We're in Romans chapter 15. I've been studying this passage for a couple days this week, and it's interesting how the Lord works, because I was really struggling to know, is this the right text, and is this something we should be studying? Is this the right theme for this week? And I was sitting with my son Matthew at Chipotle last night. Annie was out, and Julie's in Alabama, and so we decided to just get some food, and we were sitting there, and I was looking at this beautiful, I don't know if you guys saw the sunset last night, this beautiful sun in the clouds, and as I'm sitting there thinking through that, the Holy Spirit gave confirmation about this text and about this theme. I was sitting there eating my food, which was yummy, and I was thinking about the moment when Jesus says he will return for his people. 1 Thessalonians 4 says that the trumpet will sound and we will meet him in the clouds. And the implication from the text is that that's going to be kind of a quick and almost invisible moment that suddenly will be gone and people wonder what really happened. But the one that's really going to get the world's attention is at the end of the tribulation when he comes back a second time. And when Jesus comes the second time, it says that he will visibly appear and that every person in that moment will know that he is Lord. And as I sat looking at that sunset, eating my burrito bowl, which was yummy, I thought about Titus 2:13, which says that we are looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That hope is central to our faith. That hope is why we're here this morning, because we believe in salvation through Jesus Christ alone. We believe that he promises that he'll return for us and that he'll take us to heaven and that we'll have eternal life forever with him. And we anticipate that return with confidence and, I pray, with joy this morning, because our faith and our hope is grounded in him alone. Now, hope's an interesting concept. As I was thinking about that word this week, I think we usually kind of view it as a small step below complete assurance. I hope this is going to happen. But we view it as a large step above kind of optimistic possibility. So we kind of use the term with some level of uncertainty. It can be casual, like, I hope it gets warmer soon and stops flurrying at the end of March, right? Everybody had that hope yesterday. When you look out and it's like snow flurries, and you're like, nope, it's March 30th. Like, I want 70 degrees. I had 70 degrees last weekend. It felt good. I'm not going to lie. It felt good. So we hope it'll get warmer soon. And then there are things like, using it about like a sports team, like teams that are horrible that we know have no hope of winning the title, like a 16 seed in the NCAA tournament or the Chicago Bears. Like, there's no hope that they're going to win. We know that, right? That's discouraging to their fans. Or we look at it very seriously, like if you saw the pictures out of Mozambique the last couple weeks and the severe, severe cyclone that hit that area of Africa, with already 1,000 dead, but they're saying the numbers will go far, far higher because many bodies have washed out to the sea. And people struggling with nothing to eat, and help has been slow to come, and there are no resources. We look at that and we read the stories and we say their hope for survival is diminishing every day. Hope is an interesting thing. So when we talk about the blessed hope of Jesus' return, or when we read this verse, Romans 15:13, and we see what it says about hope, we have to ask, is hope a strong possibility? Like, we just really want it to be true. We really hope it's going to happen. Or is it certain? Is it reliable? Is it something we can absolutely count on? Well, let's look at what the verse says. We're just going to look at this one verse this morning, and let's see how much hope that we can have as believers, and we'll define it in just a minute. Look at Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, there are a couple truths that we need to establish right at the outset. First of all, that each word that the Holy Spirit uses, every syllable that the Spirit puts in Scripture is intentional and it's important. And we need to read it that way. So when he says the God of hope, or when he uses words like fill and all and abound, he means what he says. This is not an exaggeration or an overstatement or hyperbole. It's exactly what he says it is, that he's the God of hope and that he'll fill us with all joy and peace in believing. Second fact is that we need to see what book this is. This is the book of Romans. So this was written to the Gentiles. Now we know from being students of the Word that God had chosen the Jews to be the nation that he would make a covenant with, that God set the Jews apart, and he had given them the law, and he had given them the land, and he had blessed them. The Gentile nations that were all around Israel did not have that covenant, and yet it really didn't seem to bother them because they had their own gods. They had idols and things they worshiped, and they'd worship the sun or the moon or some kind of false god. So they weren't bothered by it. They rejected the true God. They didn't want anything to do with God. They could have believed in him, and some did. We look at Rahab or Nebuchadnezzar. These were Gentiles in the Old Testament who believed in God. So it's always been proven throughout all of history that faith is the way that we're saved. It's not by works, ever. So we have this disparity. There's a difference between Jew and Gentile. There's animosity between the Jews and the Gentiles, especially up until the time of Jesus. And even today, there's animosity between the Jews and the Gentiles. And the Jews had rebelled against God. They had pushed back. They had failed to consistently trust him or obey his word. They had a bad heart. And finally, the Lord says, fine, I'm going to divide you, and I'm going to send you into captivity, and you are going to stay there. God still has a plan to restore Israel. It still has yet to be fully fulfilled. But at that point, it shifted from the Jews now to the Gentiles. And this is when Jesus comes, that now the gospel is openly presented to Jew and Gentile. The Bible says there's no more distinction in terms of the offer of salvation. There's still a plan for the Jews, but now the gospel goes to all. So when Jesus comes, he's the Messiah that the Jews are looking for but largely reject, and he's the Savior to the Gentiles, which they need, which is why now this says what it does. Because Jesus confirmed, if you look back at verse 8, he confirmed the covenant promise to the Jews while he was bringing mercy to the Gentiles. What does that tell us? It tells us that the gospel is for all and the Savior is Jesus. So Jesus comes, he confirms the covenant, which was shown, that the whole concept of the blood sacrifice and atonement for sins and a sacrificial lamb, that's all embodied in Jesus. That was all set up in the Jewish law. We know that from studying that God showed forerunners. He showed types of Christ that were going to then be sacrificed, and Christ's sacrifice would be one for all. Then Jesus comes to the Gentiles and says, I'm your Savior. So Paul says in verse 12 that he is the hope of the Gentiles, verse 13, that he's the hope of the Gentiles, that's us. And 1 Peter 1 explains just how secure this is. Listen to this verse. According to God's great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. In other words, if you look back at verse 13, he assures us, I'm the God of hope, and I've secured salvation for you when you trust in Christ. But this is not some kind of doubtable uncertainty. This is not insecure. There's not a question as to whether or not this is going to be true. This is your hope. Now you say, well, Paul, you kind of defined hope as a little bit of uncertainty. Not in this word. Because the word that's used in the Greek language means joyful and confident expectation. So he's not the God of hope. I kind of hope that what I hear about Jesus is true, and I kind of hope that my salvation is secure, and I kind of hope that when I die and I stand before God and have to give an account that he'll get me in. No, the hope for believers is a joyful and confident expectation. It's certain. It's sure. We know it to be true. There's no uncertainty about it. Salvation, redemption, adoption, God's promises, God's love, God's care, eternal life, it is all sure. And we can find contentment and strength and certainty in him because he is a loving and gracious God. And that stands in sharp contrast to every other world religion. Buddhists don't believe in God. They don't believe in gods. The focus in Buddhism is on personal spiritual enlightenment and gaining a deeper insight into the true nature of life. Muslims believe in a God called Allah, who is a powerful and strict judge. They believe that he has 100 parts of mercy, and he withholds 99% of them to give to those followers who have enough good works and enough religious devotion. Hindus have multiple gods and goddesses. They have no common set of teaching. It's just kind of a philosophy that develops over time, and you kind of move into that. Atheists don't believe in God, certainly not one who is gracious. But you and I know a God who is so different than all of that. You and I know a God who is so much more. And the Bible proves that the Lord is the source of abundant hope. The Lord is the source of abundant hope. That's what this verse says. And I went through this week and I looked at all the times that God is described as the God of. He's the God of Israel. That's most of the times. I think there were 442 times where he's the God of, and probably 350 of those were the God of Israel or the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But there are a bunch of other descriptions of God that are listed, and we're going to put these on the screen, and I know it's a big list. But I want us to be amazed by this list. He is the God of gods, the God of heaven, the God of hosts. He's the God of knowledge, the God of truth, the God of justice, and the God of recompense. He's the God of grace, God of salvation, God of forgiveness, God of deliverance, the God of the living. He's the God of love, the God of hope, the God of grace, the God of faithfulness, the God of all comfort. He's the God of glory, and he's the God of my praise. Keep that list up just for a minute. Look at all those descriptions of what God is. First of all, the Bible establishes that he's the God of all gods. There are no other gods. There are no competitors. There are no other ones that we need to look at. He's the God of gods, the God of heaven, the God of hosts. In other words, he's over everything. He controls everything. He created everything. And then he's the God of knowledge. There's no truth without our God. There's no truth without the God of the Bible. Man just grasps at straws. He's also the God of justice and recompense. There's a holiness that describes him. He's the holy God. So while he's just and he is holy, he also is the God of grace. How many are glad for that this morning? The God of salvation and forgiveness and deliverance. The God who makes us who are dead live. And he's the God of love and hope and grace and faithfulness. Those are the ones we love, right? The God of all comfort. This is the God of hope that's described in Romans 15, 13. The one who is certain, the one who is sure, the one who loves us more than anything. And when you look at that list, is there any question in our minds whether he's worthy of our trust, whether he's worthy of our hope? And if you lack spiritual hope this morning, you lack confidence this morning, the first place you need to look is that God. The only true God, the one who loves you, who proved that love through Jesus Christ, who was sacrificed on your behalf. And if you need salvation this morning, and I don't know all of you, you need to admit right now you're a sinner. You need God. You need a Savior, and you need to trust in him. And if you need fresh mercy, and we prayed about this before the service, that there are going to be people this morning who are here who are discouraged and downcast and struggling, and you need hope this morning, let me encourage you. You need to keep knocking on the door and asking God to help you. Like it's described in I think it's Matthew chapter 11 or Luke chapter 11, where the friend comes in the middle of the night, remember, and he's asking for bread, and he keeps knocking on the door, and the friend's like, hey, it's midnight, go home. And he's like, no, I need help. And the Bible says that God responds when we do that. That if you need hope this morning, you're discouraged, you walked in here defeated and questioning and wondering and kind of not knowing what lies ahead, let me tell you, that God is there for you. He's there for you. You just need to keep asking, and he'll fill you with hope and strength. But notice, look back at the verse, what else he'll fill you with? He will fill you, notice that word, he will fill you with all joy and peace. In other words, God's not stingy. His resources are never limited. You ever had that experience when you're needing to stop for a little bit of gas, or you need a gallon of milk and you're like, oh snap, I forgot my wallet. Or, you know what, even if I have my wallet, there's not enough money in the account for me to use the debit card. So what do, right? You go through that little coin thing in the car. You start scrounging, like you're counting out, I could buy a half a gallon of gas. That'll get me home. Yeah, come on, you've done that. Let me show, yeah, that's right, a couple of you. I did that the other day. I'd forgot my wallet, and I needed to stop and get some milk. And I'm like, rats. And I'm digging through like 188, 189, 190. I think I might be able to do it. That's never God. God never looks at our lives and goes, well, Rhodes needs help right now, but I better dig and try to find where I have some mercy. I better try to dig in and see whether we have enough grace to give to him. The Lord's never digging out, because look at the verse. It says his help abounds. It exceeds what we need. He freely pours it out. You remember the studies that we did in Psalm 23? It says, you've anointed my head with oil and my cup overflows. That's how God provides. He's not withholding 99% of his mercy and saying, dance, monkey, see what you do. See if you satisfy me enough to give you a little bit more mercy. He pours out his mercy in advance. Jesus died while we were yet sinners. So God's ready with his mercy, and that's the second thought here. Our confident hope fills us with all joy and peace. What two things would we want more? What two gifts would we want more? There is such an incredible, incredible lack of hope and joy and peace, certainly in our nation, but especially in people's lives and in their marriages and in their families. And we're looking for everything but the Lord for answers. I read some statistics this week that depression is at all-time levels. It affects almost 10% of people 18 or older. The fastest market for antidepressants, you ready, is preschoolers. Preschoolers. Studies show that at least 4% of kids under 5 are clinically depressed. 30% of women, about 20% of men. And because depression often leads to suicide, it is the second largest killer after heart disease, and studies show that depression contributes to fatal coronary disease. So they're working together. Now, I don't want to minimize that this morning. Certainly there are medical and chemical factors at play, but we also have to be honest that there is a correlation about the reason people aren't full of hope by the power of the Holy Spirit, because they're not seeking God. And Romans 15:13, look at the verse again. It assures us that the God of hope, the God of confident expectation, he wants us to be filled with all joy and peace in believing, so we will abound in hope. Now, here's the question. Does that describe you this morning? would the people around you look at you and say, consistently, Paul Rhodes is full of joy and peace and abounding in hope. Two of the saddest things that a pastor deals with, and I've talked to pastors about this over the years, are seeing people who say they're saved but aren't living that way. That's number one. People that say they're saved, but they're worldly, they're not growing, they're not walking with the Lord, they don't pray, they don't study their Bible. They just are counting on a decision they made at 14 to get them into heaven, but there's no growth. That's the saddest thing a pastor sees. The second saddest thing a pastor sees is older Christians who have become bitter and joyless because they're frustrated with their life, and therefore they're frustrated with God, and they've lost hope. That's the two saddest things a pastor deals with. That's why every believer, listen now, every believer should question every feeling of doubt and disappointment. You should question every feeling of doubt and disappointment. I don't know about you, but I love courtroom shows. I love courtroom movies. I like the setting. I like the arguments. I like the questioning of the witnesses. I love it when the witness breaks and they say, yes, I did it. You can't handle the truth. Like all this kind of stuff, right? And I love when they get to the verdict. The point of that is to expose the truth, right? In a courtroom, the prosecution is trying to create doubt about the defendant's alibi. That's the whole burden of proof for the prosecution, is to create doubt about the defendant's alibi. The defense is trying to create doubt about the evidence and about the witnesses. Now, this is what you and I need to do with the enemy's accusations. This is what you and I need to do when he tries to create doubt about God's mercy and God's faithfulness and God's sufficiency. We need to cross-examine him. We need to use the Word of God as our evidence and our witness, and we need to question why we would ever doubt the God that we just read about on the screen. Why would we ever doubt the God of hope, the one who sent Jesus, the one who sacrificed for our sins, the one who promises eternal life? Why would we ever question his faithfulness and his mercy? And when we start to do that, we need to ask ourselves a couple questions. Is my disappointment godly or is it selfish? Am I ticked off and depressed because my pride's been hurt? Because God didn't do things the way that I wanted to and the timing that I wanted? Are we more preoccupied with the earthly treasures than laying up treasure in heaven? When we pray, are we frustrated because we're praying to get what we want rather than surrendering ourselves at his throne? Are we asking amiss, as the Bible says in James, or are we asking for the will of God to actually be done? Are we content in him and trusting him even when he says no or delays us or takes us through a trial? Are we willing to be tested and refined to be more like Christ, or are we not? See, the God of all hope, the God of confident expectation, says the result of trusting in me, even in trial, is going to be that you will be filled. Look at that word, underline if you're at your Bible. You will be filled with all joy and peace. That's joy in every circumstance. As Paul says in Philippians 4, whether I'm abounding or I'm being abused, as he sits in his cold jail cell all alone, ready to die, he says, I've learned to be content in everything. I told you a couple weeks ago that we were going to this wedding this past weekend in Dallas, and my nephew and his wife got married, and it was just so beautiful. Our whole family gathered for, I don't know, maybe the last time, I'm not sure, but all of us, like 38 of us gathered, and all the nieces and nephews and grandkids, And you know what came out of the weekend? Not just that we got to be together as a family, because that time was short, but how faithful the Lord is. And as we watched them exchange vows, and she was just a rock. I mean, everybody's bawling. It's just, we're all crying. Everybody's passing tissues. And Ruthie, my nephew's wife, just stood there smiling, just a rock. Faithfulness of God. That's the confidence we have in the Lord. It's remembering his words when you sit eating a burrito bowl about the coming of the Lord in the clouds. It's seeing God work in his faithfulness. It's the absolute peace and confidence that I had 2 years ago as I watched my father take his last breath, knowing that the moment that line went flat, he was standing in the presence of his Savior. That's the confidence. That's the assurance. That's the certainty of hope that we have, that when we're in trials, that our faith is being stretched, that we can rely on the one who says, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And notice, look back at verse 13 for a minute, that Paul doesn't pray, oh, believer, I hope that you'll have a little bit of joy, a little bit of peace. I hope it'll just kind of trickle into your heart that when you're struggling, believer, that you'll get by, that you'll manage until you get back on a higher ground. No, he says, I pray that you will be filled with all of it. All joy, all peace. Now that shouldn't surprise us, right? Because what does the Bible say is the fruit of walking in the Spirit? Love, tell me the next two words. Joy and peace. It shouldn't surprise me as a believer when God fills me with joy and peace at times I don't expect it. Those aren't human qualities. Those are qualities that only come from the Holy Spirit, which is why Christians in difficult, stressful, unhappy situations can be full of contentment. I'm not talking about weird, naive, shallow, you know, kind of unrealistic, well, whatever, it's just a problem, and God is good all the time. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about digging in. Spirit-produced peace. Contentment that comes because you know the God of all comfort, and you know the God of all hope and salvation and faithfulness and all the other qualities that we listed. And you look at the unfailing promises of God and you say, I delight in those. And the power that I need is going to come from his Spirit. And I'm confident, as Romans 8:28 says, that all things work together for good to those who love God. This is our third thought, that abundant hope will only be experienced through unshakable faith. Unshakable faith. Now look back at verse 13 because you're going to read it with me. I want you to read. Now may the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace. Tell me the next two words. In believing. Now may the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. The definition of that Greek word is very important. It means to think to be true, to be persuaded of, to give credit, and to place confidence in. In other words, faith is the launching point for hope. So first we have to admit that we are unable to help ourselves, that we are insufficient to save ourselves, that we need a Savior. The only Savior is Jesus, and we need to trust and rely on him alone. That's point one. Then point two, we have to fully surrender ourselves to his Lordship. He bought us with the price of his blood, so our lives are his. Now, some people go, well, that's where I need to jump off because that's scary. I don't want him to own my life. The thing is, you don't ever own your life. Either the devil owns it or God owns it. Those are the two choices. We are never in control of our own lives. So it's not scary to give our lives to Christ. It's the best thing that we can do because our hope is not ashamed. We will never, ever be disappointed. And the only way lack of joy and lack of peace can be defeated is this way. Now, the verse says that once our faith takes root, once we dig in, once we trust in God and it starts to go down into the ground of our faith and we start to get rooted and build up in faith, look at what happens next. It says, then we will abound in hope. That word there means to overflow. It means to exceed what's normal. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And once our faith is established and strengthened and built out through knowing and studying the word of God, then Colossians 2 says, continue to walk in him, rooted and built up in him, establishing your faith and overflowing with thankfulness. And once that happens, then abundant hope starts to breed. Like the trees are eventually going to bud, hopefully before July, right? Because when we got to Texas, we're like, everything is green. The grass is green. There are leaves on the trees. And then you come back to lovely southeast Wisconsin, and everything is brown. And the trees are like, we're not going to bud until we're convinced it's not going to snow again. And it snowed yesterday, so we're hanging on. But once those trees bud, right, it's completely different when you're driving and the leaves are all out and it's so beautiful. Listen, that's what hope needs to do in our hearts. Rooted and built up in faith, established in Christ, growing, learning, developing, and now the trees start to bud and we're abounding in hope. We're abounding in hope. We're abounding in hope. And that's not natural for us. And the enemy does everything he can to say, live by your old self, it's so much better, and he fights us, which is why the last line of Romans 15:13 is essential to our everyday walk. Look at, he says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope. By what? Tell me the last words. By the power of the Holy Spirit. Abundant hope will only be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Jesus told us when he left, I am going to give you power. He's going to be the source of all power in your lives. And it's actually better that I'm leaving so I can give you the Spirit who will fill you with power. And Ephesians 3 says that we will be strengthened with power in the inner man so Christ may dwell in our hearts. I thought of that analogy last night as I anticipate Julie coming home tonight from Alabama. We have kept the house pretty straightened up. And now she's going to be back tonight, and we need to, this afternoon, step it up a little bit and get ready, because honestly, we've become a little too comfortable. So we need to sweep and vacuum and make the beds and put away the laundry that we've done and clean the bathrooms and, you know, put away any dishes that are out. Overall, we just need to make things fresh, right? Because I don't want her to walk in and go, what have you guys been doing for the last 5 days? Now, on Thursday, I wasn't that motivated to do that because it's Thursday and she comes in Sunday. So I'm like, it's Thursday, we're good. And that's where the spiritual analogy comes into play. Because a lot of times spiritually, things are fine and they're good enough. And we're content, listen now, to live with some measure of spiritual dirt and mess. But the Spirit of God does a different work. He cleanses us. He restores things to new. And then he motivates us and empowers us to keep things pure so Christ can dwell. And far more than me getting my house ready for my wife to come back tonight, my love for the Lord and my confident hope in him is all the reason that I need to be a fit vessel for him to work. I don't talk about movies a lot, but I don't know if you've ever seen the movie The Shawshank Redemption. You'd be hard not to. It's on TV pretty much every weekend. And that's really the only version that you can watch because the original, I didn't see it in the theaters, but it has a lot of content. But it's the story of two convicts, Andy, who is a young white guy who's been wrongfully accused of a murder, and Red, who's an older African-American man who's guilty of killing somebody when he was a youth. And over the decades in jail, they become unlikely friends, and finally Andy breaks out, and he says, Red, if you ever get out, go to a certain spot, and I'll leave something for you there. And Red eventually gets paroled, and he goes and tries to kind of go back to life, and he's very unhappy and feels very worthless and feels like the job he's doing is dead end. And finally, at one point, he says, you know what? I'm going to do something different. And he goes to the location Andy told him about, and he finds a bag, and it's got money in it and a letter from Andy. And he says, I want you to join me in Mexico because we're going to start new lives. And in the letter, he says to him, Red, remember, hope is a powerful thing. Maybe the best thing. And the final lines of the movie are when Red goes to Mexico and he says, I find that I'm so excited that I can barely sit still or hold a thought in my head. I think it's the excitement only a free man can feel, a free man at the start of a long journey whose conclusion is uncertain. I hope I can make it across the border. I hope to see my friend and shake his hand. I hope the Pacific is as blue as it's been in my dreams. I hope. Now, obviously, that's just a movie. That's a script that somebody wrote. But it shows the power of hope. And the hope that Red feels, which is kind of this uncertain wishing that it'll somehow work out, that he'll finally get to Mexico and he'll have this new life, that hope falls far short of what the Lord assures us that we can have, because the God who is hope wants to fill us with hope, wants to fill us with joy and peace so that we can abound in hope through his power. That's what he promises to do for us. And I want to ask you, are you living that way this morning? Are you living that way every single day, or is it lacking? Is there some combination of fear and anxiety and bitterness and discontentment and uneasiness that kind of exists in your heart and your mind where hope should be? Confident expectation that the God of gods, the God of heaven, the God of hosts, the God of truth, the God of justice, the God of love and mercy and faithfulness and goodness, that God says you can abound. You can abound in hope every day of your life.